So last week, Jesus spoke to his disciples about the coming judgment. And we talked about whether that was 70 AD or second coming, and we ended up saying we don't know, it could be both. If you remember the week before, he talked to the Pharisees about the coming kingdom and how that kingdom is even here, it's in our midst, it's here now. And as we know, there's going to be basically at least 2,000 years between the first coming, the coming of the king in its inaugurational form, right? And then the second coming, when everything is consummated, everything is brought together. And that's where the judgment takes place, the vindication of God's people, and the ultimate deliverance of everything. So there seems there's going to be a long time between those two comings. And that's what Jesus is talking to his disciples about. This passage relates to that time between the first coming and second coming. How are we to understand that time? How are we to endure that time? How are we to pray during that time? How does prayer even affect us during that time? These questions and many others are what Jesus is getting at this morning for you and for me. And so would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Lord, we pray that you would be near us even now by your Spirit, opening our hearts and our minds to this. Help us to know this, live it out. May it change us to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You know, I would imagine that we'd all agree that some weeks are harder than others. There's some weeks that we have that seem to fly by. And you look back and you think, where did that week go? Almost as if nothing eventful sort of happened, or maybe a lot of events happened that just made it fly by. There's other weeks where early in the week, Monday or Tuesday, you're trying to see Sunday, and it's like trying to look at the moons of Saturn without a telescope. Like, this is going to be forever. This is a long week. It's only Monday or Tuesday, and look what I've got ahead of me. Some weeks we know are coming that are going to be tough. I can remember my ordination exam. It was a couple of weeks of taking exams, written exams, and then being poked and prodded by a bunch of theologians. Bar exams, being nervous about those, and all that happens during that week can just be overwhelming. Some weeks their difficulty sort of rear their heads when you don't expect it, and then the hits keep coming throughout the week. Sometimes you just can't wait for that week to end. You're like, when is that week going to end? But then you realize you wake up Monday morning and there's another week. Really, Sunday, that's the beginning of the week. but it's just another, oh, I get to do this again. There's enough in 1 week, there's enough in 1 day to simply overwhelm us, to simply wear us out, perhaps even throw up our hands and say, I'm done. And you think about that. Think about the culmination of all of life. All the things that can happen throughout a person's lifetime, the various things that we are called to endure continually. It's just overwhelming. And Jesus knows this. God knows about this. He knows about our lives. He doesn't turn a blind eye to the difficulties of life and the endurance that's necessary to get through it. And so he provides for his people. This passage sheds some light on persevering. It sheds light on us persevering in this life. And Luke does something fascinating. He gives the punchline of what Jesus is teaching in verse 1. Look at verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Luke just stole Jesus' thunder. Preachers usually are going to leave their punchline until later in the sermon. Luke just stole it all. We can just say amen and go home. But I wonder if by putting it at the beginning, that when you read that, he's telling them a parable about how to always pray and not lose heart, if there aren't people reading it saying, I need to hear this. This is what I need to hear. Remember in the previous passage, Jesus is talking about you will want to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. Sort of perhaps looking forward to his coming and saying it's going to be a while. And God's people are in constant battle, not losing heart. Not being worn out by this life. There's so many things that can lead us to wanting to give up and simply throw in the towel. We could be here all day if we all just started talking about that one thing. Sometimes all we have to do is look around to see the brokenness of the world, and you'll see it. Perhaps it's even in a personal battle with sin. Is it even worth it? Is it worth dealing with all this? When will I be free of this? And so we read verse 1 and we say, thank you, Luke. I need to hear this. So this morning is about prayer and not losing heart. I had to steal it from the passage, just telling you that's what this is about. And if we put those together, it's really about persevering in prayer. And better yet, when we get to the end, I'm going to show you, it's persevering through prayer. And so for the outline for today, for those of you that like outlines and take notes, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the elements necessary for persevering in prayer. Elements necessary for persevering in prayer. And I have four, but they're broken into two parts. The first two elements are going to be, what is it we need to be to persevere in prayer? Basically, we'll be answering the question, what does it look like to persevere in prayer? What does that mean? And then the second two elements, what is it we need to know? And this will be helpful to you. It's all P's. Persevering in prayer, and then I've got four P's that go with that as well. So if you find a P in your notes, it's probably one of the main takeaways. The first element of what we need to be is in verses 2 and 3. That's where he begins the parable. Look at what he says. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. The first thing we need to be is persistent. Persistent. This situation is probably something familiar to Jesus' audience. You know, widows were supposed to be taken care of. They were supposed to be supported. But often they were ignored. They would be neglected. And here you have a widow who needs someone to step into her situation. She is helpless. She needs someone to come and provide protection. Perhaps she's been treated unfairly or something, but she's helpless unless somebody comes to her rescue. Does that sound familiar to the book of Luke? Jesus keeps putting before us the same person over and over again. You're helpless without Jesus. This is you and me. And the judge doesn't seem to be the greatest character, so it requires the widow to come again and again and again. And down in verse 5, even the judge says, this is bothersome. She's beating me down by her continual coming. The widow's persistent, and she's irritatingly so, in a good way. You know, we persistent to continue even in the face of difficulty and opposition. And another word I would like for you is this word. It's just another synonym, stubbornness. We have to have a holy stubbornness in our prayer. We're often persistent in what we want and what we need. Often we'll go after something. If we don't get it immediately, if we don't get it when we want, which is when? Yesterday. Not now. We wanted it yesterday. At best or worst now. Many things require being persistent, whether it's learning anything, language, instrument, whatever it is, just requires persistence. And this summer when we were doing our landscaping, we had to remove bushes. There was one in particular that I hate, a holy hatred. I had to get down to the roots. You can ask Katie. I had every instrument out there I possibly could find to get it. It was, I don't know how long. I still feel like I'm there. But it was just chopping and chopping, getting deeper and deeper. At times, I wanted to give up. This is just too much. And the question was, who's going to be more stubborn? I found myself talking to inanimate objects. Oh, you think you're not coming out? No, you're coming out. Y'all know because y'all do the exact same thing. Have to persist. Children are persistent. We all know that. We won't get on to children for a minute. God is persistent with us. Thankfully, so. Jesus is persisting in his mission in the midst of great opposition. He's not stopping. And he calls all of us to a holy stubbornness, continually coming to him. Think of your prayer life as being stubborn about it. I have to go to the Lord. But not only do we need a persistence, there's something else we need, and that's patience. Look at verses 7 through 8. Remember, this is what happens. She goes to the judge. The judge finally says, okay, I'll give you what you need. But then Jesus has commentary on it in verses 7 through 8. And will God not give justice to his elect who cried him day and night? There's the persistence. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Did you see that word? He will give them justice speedily. Do you know what's in view? The second coming. Does it feel like that's come quickly? He's talking about the new creation justice that he's going to usher in at the end of all time. He's going to bring that in. You notice, when the Son of Man comes, ultimate justice. All of us know we live in a world of injustice. We experience it. We see it. We cause it. And often it doesn't seem like the Lord is rectifying all the injustices of the world. Do y'all see that happening? It says, will he delay? Well, in some ways, it seems so. It's at least 2,000 years. And this is where you have to be reminded, I have to be reminded that God's timetable is, guess what? Not mine and not yours. What is it? 1,000 days? 1,000 years are as a day in the sight of the Lord. A day is 1,000 years. How about the rest of that passage? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some count slowness, but he's going to deal with this. And what that requires on our part, because the Lord is much more patient than we are, it requires that we have patience waiting for his justice. The human heart struggles with patience. I didn't even have to say that, and y'all know it. I'm in a little devotional group with a bunch of guys where we do three of my favorite things. We eat breakfast, we talk about golf, and we talk about the Bible. There's a little devotional that's usually connected to some golfing thing. And this past week, one of the pastors in our group used patience as his topic. And we usually have a broad question that we want to answer. And he asked the question, what is the longest round of golf you've ever played, and how did you endure it? How did you get through it? And he tells a story. Well, if you want anything that will ruin your round of golf, those of you who aren't golfers, slow play will kill your round of golf. And he says that he was playing with a couple of guys. They get on first tee. You get all excited to go play. And you get up there, and you see the guys in front of you tee off, and he says their balls go everywhere. And so they start driving everywhere. And they go, this is going to be forever. They get to hole number 7, and one guy is just losing it, throwing clubs. I can't handle this anymore. They get to 11. That guy leaves. He just drives off the course in a huff, cannot handle it anymore. This is just a side note for you. If you feel like you're not growing in grace and sanctification, play golf. There's like this hierarchy: marriage, golf. Golf can feel like the longest, life can feel like the longest round of golf you've ever played. It's what it is. It's difficulty. It's suffering. There's injustice on the golf course. There's injustice in life. There is sin on the golf course. And sometimes we just want to throw up our hands and quit. And if you think you're patient, just sit in traffic, go to the DMV, go to rallies down here when they're having lunch. We'll find out how good your patience is. But see, patience, it's recognizing that we aren't God. We're not God. And persevering in prayer is going to require that we have patience. And what that means is, if we persistently go to the Lord, there's patience. Keep praying for your lost friends and be patient with it. Keep praying for the difficult situation that you're in or that someone else is in and be patient. Allow the Lord's work and timing. At this point, what type of prayer are we called to? What's persevering prayer look like? It's patiently persistent. I'm going to run out of peas in a minute, but it's patiently persistent. But see, there's some things we need to know in order to do this. What do we need to know? First thing we need to know is his promise. We have to know the promises of God. This takes us right back to 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8 again, looking at it from this light. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Here's the promise. It's going to happen. And here's one thing maybe to help you with the word speedily. It's actually, there's another way to translate this word. The semantic range of this word is the word surely, certainly. Absolutely, God is going to bring justice to this world and bring justice to his people. It's going to happen. And when is it going to happen? When the Son of Man comes. He does not promise justice in this life. He doesn't promise that we will have justice in this life. We need to know that. But we can cry for his justice to be done. You know, I wonder if we find it difficult to relate to that. Do we find it difficult? Because we might say, well, where's the mercy? God bringing justice, we know what that means. But I wonder if one of the reasons, or a couple of reasons we struggle with this, is perhaps a reflection of the ease with which we live today, where we live, and our lack of connectivity to the greater worldwide church. The church is oppressed. The church has been oppressed. The church suffers. There are martyrs. We live in a weird place compared to the rest of the world. We live in an odd time. It's been this way since the first century. The world is trying to destroy the church. And if we lived in a context like that, where we saw that, we might cry out more for God to bring his justice. What do we get up in arms about? Somebody threatens to revoke our tax-exempt status. Oh, who promised you that? There is no promise of that. There's actually promise of tribulation and suffering and oppression. I think if we study more and are aware of what's going on around the world, we might connect better with this as the church. That we would call out from our very beings that God would bring his justice to his people. But not just thinking of the overall and worldwide church, let's think of this a little more personally. Back in verse 3, the widow asked for justice against her adversary. That word adversary, same word that's often used for the devil. Spiritual oppression. Give me justice against my enemies. God's people are plagued by what? Sin. We're plagued by the prospect of death. We're plagued by the spiritual forces that are at work against us. You and I are plagued by these things. And his promise is that he's going to relieve all of that oppression. And what's one way we know this? Where's he headed? He's headed to the cross to deal with those very things. He's headed to take them down, and he's going to the cross to do it. Let me ask you a question. Do you have certain sins in your life that you just seem not to have victory over? Just a constant plague of particular things that you're thinking, these keep cropping up, and I hate them. They're oppressive to me. Do you know that God's promise to you is he will sanctify you? That's his will for you, that you would be sanctified, that you will be made holy. It won't always be this way. You have physical ailments? Are you looking at death in the face? He promises that is not the end. He promises there will be a time when you won't have these issues. Death won't even be a memory. He promises these things to you. See, he promises that he's going to put everything right, make all the wrongs right. He's going to defeat our enemies and his, and he's going to usher in peace and righteousness. Do you feel like praying for that? That's what this is talking about. Pray that God would come and do that. Bring it in. And here's the other thing. The Lord loves to hear you pray his promises. And guess what? The answer to all those promises are what? Yes. You don't have to wonder. He's going to bring these in. And see, this is how we persist, is that we know he's promised these things. See, promises don't lead us not to pray. Promises lead us to pray the promises. And do you see how it causes us to be patient? Because he cannot fail not to bring about his promises. It's just we have to recognize it's in his timing and not ours. Pray the promises of God. Now, it's not just his promise we need to know. There's something else we need to know. And if I said anything, this would be the most important thing we need to know. We need to know the person. We need to know who this is. And what the way this text teaches us about God is it tells us he's not like the judge. He teaches it by contrast. Look back at verses 4 and 5. This is the judge. For a while he refused to bring justice to the widow, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Why does the judge give her justice? He wants to get rid of her. He can't stand her. She's a problem. Get this. It's for selfish reasons that he gives her justice. How much does the judge really care about justice? Not a lot. And see, here's something about God. What does God's view of justice? What do you know about God? Jesus cares about justice far more than you do. He wants his will done on this earth far more than you do. He wants to see the new heavens and new earth brought in far more than you do. And when you cry to him, you didn't awaken him to some injustice. You got awakened. And now your heart's aligned with his. This is who we go to. And what's his posture towards his children? Do you know how when children, or perhaps coworkers, for those who don't have children, keep coming and they keep asking for things? Is that ever great on you? Is it like kind of nails on a chalkboard sometimes and you're just like, ah? Jesus is nothing like that. Jesus loves it when you come to him continually. You cannot bother him. You cannot do this. Jesus loves it. He loves his elect. He's loved you since before the foundations of the world. He wants you to run to him. He wants you to cry out to him. Not bothersome whatsoever. He has come to save. How? By receiving the greatest injustice we can think of. Go to him. He's helping us understand who our Father is. You must know who you're coming to. You're not coming to some unrighteous judge. You're coming to a loving heavenly Father who calls you to him over and over and over again. The Father who sent his Son to live, die, and rise again for you. Jesus speaks of his people calling day and night, not bothered, but also he's not overwhelmed. Have you tried to calculate and take in the amount of requests that the Lord receives in a minute? How many would it take for you to get overwhelmed? You know, I read today that the human brain isn't capable of handling more than two complex related things at once. I cannot pat my head and rub my tummy. Many of you can't either. Some of you that can, we are amazed by it. We get overwhelmed so quickly. And the God you're going to isn't even close to being overwhelmed by you going to him. That's us. We get pulled in multiple directions at one time. We don't know what to do. That's not God. He's not like you. That's what you need to know. But who are you coming to? You're coming to the God who sees all things all at once. We talked about this in our book club this week. God sees past, present, and future all at once. He's not surprised by anything. He's ordained everything that's taking place, and everything that takes place, he sees it all at once. I don't know how to understand that, but that's what is true. You're coming to the God who spoke all things into existence. You're coming to the God who wanted to display himself, reveal himself to his people. And how did he do it? By accomplishing the most impossible feat possible, God becomes man. Is this God bothered by anything you bring to him? Is he overwhelmed by anything at all? Does he love for you to come to him? Absolutely. And see, all of our problems seem so big until you put them next to God. When you have things going on and you get in front of God, it changes things. This is why I titled the sermon, not persevering in prayer, persevering through prayer. Because what I want you to see about what Luke said at the beginning, where it says, always pray and not lose heart, I don't see those as two things. It's as if he's saying, always pray so that you don't lose heart. So that you aren't overwhelmed. And see, when we go to God in prayer, we're putting ourselves before his face. We're putting his promises and who he is in front of us. And we're seeking the communion that we need with him in order to survive, persevere in this life. That's what this text is saying. The text is a call to all of us to be in constant communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we persevere. We sit down. We get in front of him. Are you worn out? Do you find yourself losing heart? Ever? He says, persistently, patiently, come to me, informed by my promises, coming to me whom you know, who loves you and cares for you. This is where, when we pray, get in front of God. Put his person in front of you. Put his promises in front of you and dwell on them. I just got to tell you, personally, this week, it's what got me through the week. Multiple times, overwhelmed, worn out, have to go to him. And he delivers continually. You know, you talk about, I told you the story about golf and the patience on the golf course. The guy that left, they said when he left, it got more enjoyable. See, when you have a long round of golf, one of the most important things is who's with you? You could handle a 5 or 6 hour round of golf, God forbid, with somebody you like. Who's in the cart with you in this long life? Which is really short on some level, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him that we persevere. It's through communion with him that we persevere. It's engaging in him, with him. Some sermons, you know, want to talk about the question, why don't we pray? That's not this sermon. This sermon should end this way. How can we not? How can we not want to go to him? This is how we're going to persevere. And may we go to him and may he strengthen us, giving us his life through Jesus Christ and his spirit. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, you have given us this wonderful blessing, this means of grace. This thing that is often mysterious to us, where the way it looks for us is we often close our eyes and bow our heads and clasp our hands. And we speak out loud, or maybe perhaps even just from the heart. And Lord, we wonder if you're listening. Lord, may you continue to work in our hearts. May you assure your people that you are near to us. May we be like that widow coming to you constantly. Not just for the things we need, but recognizing the greatest thing we need is to be with you. May you grant us hearts of prayer that long to be with our Savior Jesus Christ. We ask all this in his great name. Amen.